again, you are listening to the Ruminations Thursday edition of Law and Gospel on this July the 17th in the year of our Lord 2014. I am Tom Baker, your host, and we have with us our co-host, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. How you doing, Wes?
I'm trying to stay warm in July.
Yes, I wore my winter coat and I got snow boots on, just in case. You just don't know. You know, with this global warming, you have no idea how... Oh, wait a minute, that's going the other way. Well,
that's why I'm glad there's a global warming caught on. Just think of the freeze we'd be in right now.
Yes. No, people who believe that stuff, pretty soon they're going to have to change it to something like maybe climate change in order to cover all their bases. But it's just, well, it's not something we're going to be talking about today.
Right.
Yesterday on Law and Gospel, we spoke about one chapter in the Bible that I think is just excellent in summarizing Law and Gospel. Today, what Wes and I are going to be talking about are the unique teachings of Lutheran theology. And when we say they are unique, it's not that others don't maybe mention them, but they have a different interpretation of them. And of course, we've got technical terms we're not going to be bringing in as to what they mean, like the material principle, etc. But we're just going to talk about the actual doctrines themselves. The Reformation was kind of well known for what we call three solas, which is the Latin word for alone or only. Can you give us a little help with that, Wes, as to what they were?
Right. We always talk about faith alone, grace alone, and scripture alone.
Yes. Sometimes there's a fourth one added on, Christ alone.
Well, wouldn't Christ alone be in all three of those?
Yes. In fact, that's what makes Lutheranism unique, is that when we say sola scriptura, we don't only mean that that is the source of our understanding of God, but it's also always talking about Jesus. So I think you make a good point there. Can you?
And also, I mean, you go to John chapter 1.
Yes.
You know, in the beginning was the Word.
Right.
Jesus is that very embodiment.
So how do we understand, let's say, one of those different than other denominations?
Well, if you pick up any one of the three, like scripture alone, we look at it as the Bible does its interpretation. We don't go scripture in the church, scripture and a person's reason, and whatever you want to tag on to that. We say it's God's word and it does the actual interpretations. I mean, others will say the same thing, but they tend to add a piece to it.
Yeah, in the visitation I had recently, somebody was asking, so we Lutherans don't believe that infants that aren't baptized go to hell? And I said, no. And then I said something that really shocked her. I said, we are bound to the scripture, but God is not. And she looked at me and says, you mean he doesn't have to follow his own word? And I said, no, the word bound is a word about boundaries. The boundary of what we know about God is a really, really small book called the Bible. God knows a lot more about that. And it's clear from the Bible, even, that he has saved children who were not baptized, like the children of the Old Testament and John the Baptizer. The Holy Spirit came to him in the womb. So God can have other ways of saving children. He just has not informed us with a promise what they are. So the only way we know for sure is through baptism. But there I use scripture and scripture alone, that we're bound to it. We're not Roman Catholic, where tradition can come in addition to scripture, where they now have Mary is sinless and all this, these kinds of things. Or we're not like some folks who believe, well, God talked to me last night and this is what he told me to do. And I say, no, that's not possible, because unless it's in the scripture, you don't need to listen to that.
Well, you know, God talks to me every night.
Oh, no. No, that's your wife. You keep getting your wife mixed up with God. I know during your retirement, you know, it was obvious how much you love her. But boy, no, the wife, you know, is also a human being.
No, actually, I was referring to every time I pick up God's word and I read it.
Yes, in fact, in Holy Conversation was the hymn that Mark Smith and I talked about, and my point was, okay, we can converse to God, but I've never heard him talk to me, and then, of course, the point from the hymn was, yes, he does, through his word.
Through his word, you betcha. Word and sacrament.
Yes.
Now, that's what makes us very unique as Missouri Synod Lutherans. We are a preaching church. We preach the word of God. And also, at the same time, we're very sacramental because of baptism and Lord's Supper.
Well, explain how that is a uniquely taught way in Lutheranism in contrast to, say, some other denominations. What would you say? We've already mentioned baptism, about infant baptism, but are there different points of view on the Lord's Supper that would be contrary to Lutheran theology?
Well, yeah. You know, typically in confirmation, When I'm teaching seventh and eighth grade, we talk about the three views of how people look at the Lord's Supper. We as Missouri Synod Lutherans take a look at it and say, in, with, and under the bread is the body of Christ. In, with, and under is the blood of Christ from the wine. And in Reformed tradition, if you see bread, it's only bread. You see wine, you only see wine. And in the Roman Catholics, you get what is called that long $5 word called transubstantiation, where it's actually turned into, the bread is turned into the body, the wine is turned into the blood, and your eyes just don't perceive that it's made those kind of changes. Whereas we say, we still see bread, but in, with, and under is the body of Christ. We still see the wine, but in, with, and under is the blood of Christ, and it is the word that gives it his power.
So the sacrament, by some, it's kind of interesting. We stand in the middle. The Roman Catholic view is that you only receive the body and blood of Christ, that the actual essence or substance of the bread and wine has been changed by the words of the priest. In a Baptist tradition, you only receive the bread and the wine because it is by faith that you ascend into heaven, so to speak, and receive Christ's body and blood, but you're not really receiving it. The Lutheran point of view on the basis of 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 is that you receive bread, wine, body, and blood, all four. And it's
very
a
well.
Sacrament because God is distributing the means of salvation through it.
Yeah, very well said.
Yeah, we need to understand the sacraments are not necessary to be saved. There's going to be a lot of people, like all the Old Testament believers, who never had a Pentecost baptism. But they were saved the same way we are, namely, Abraham believed, and it was what?
It was righteous. Abraham believed, and he was given righteousness.
Yes, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we come to faith the same way Abraham did.
Yeah, well, we say it in Romans, faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ.
Now, the word grace, I just listened to a survey of people who had left evangelicalism and become Lutheran. And one of the things they said that was most interesting is that when they became Lutheran, the definition of words changed. Like, they would use the word grace, but they would use it in the sense that it was a power source to give them ability to decide to come to faith or something like that. In your view, how is Lutheran grace different?
They almost sound like Erasmus, don't they?
Yes, the Roman Catholic synergist, yes.
Yes. Well, grace, you know, if you took each word, G-R-A-C-E, and go, God's riches at Christ's expense.
That's good. Yeah, that was mentioned on the program earlier this morning.
Oh, really?
Yeah, Pastor Zwanitzer was saying that that's something he had heard.
Yeah, it is a quick And I think a quick way for people to take a look at it, grace really comes from what Christ has done for us, his death and resurrection on the cross.
Right. Okay, our numbers here, in case you'd like to phone on any of this, 821-0850 in St. Louis. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Joe. Joe, you're on the air.
Hi, Pastor Baker. Good morning, pastors. You were saying something about that if anyone ever claims that God is speaking to them directly, that we can be sure that that's not exactly what's going on. And I don't claim that God has ever spoken to me directly, but how can we be sure that God would not do that at some point in time?
Because the Bible says in Revelation that anybody who adds to or subtracts from what is written here, they're in big trouble. So we believe that the Bible is a closed book, and therefore we call it the canon from which we find all revelation about God. Now, if you say, well, I was lying in bed and, you know, the thought came to me, God is great, God is a Trinity, well, we're not having a problem, and I think that's what you were talking about, Wes, that sometimes God speaks to you through the Bible, and it may not be an actual biblical quote, but at least it's in line with the scripture. We don't have problems with that. I'm talking about where you are told what car to buy, who to marry, what house to buy, and you say, well, God told me to do that. That's what we're speaking about, Joe. That's really dangerous.
I guess just to go off of that, how can we be sure that when it says that in Revelation, that it's not referring to the book of Revelation and not the Bible entirely?
Simply because the angel says whoever adds to what God has said, and that's not the only place that's found in the Bible. Anybody who adds to anything is probably speaking false doctrine, because if you look at all the false teachings in other churches, like infants should not be baptized, or it's not truly the body and blood of Christ, these are additions to the scripture, which the scripture contradicts, and or it doesn't say anything about it, like the idea that Mary's body was assumed into heaven. That's a teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, so that she's in heaven in the body right now, but show me the Bible verse where that's found. And so, can you give me an example of something that somebody may think or think they hear from God that wouldn't be contrary to that preposition?
No, I don't think that I can. I just wonder what I would do if it doesn't seem like it would be impossible for God to, if he wanted to, come speak to a person the way he did and has in the Bible in the past. And if that were to happen to somebody, I just don't know how you can be positive that what that person experienced is necessarily and absolutely some kind of delusion. But I think you've answered my question, so I appreciate that.
Okay, thank you so very much for calling. Wes, you have anything to add?
Yeah, I got 3 points. Well, you know, you say elsewhere in the scriptures, there's Galatians chapter 1, where Paul is talking about not adding or subtracting to the gospel, even if it is an angel.
Yes, well said.
Know, that we should do it. Also, you get in, what is it, 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, where it says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God.
Yep.
You know. And thirdly, God does speak to people every week. Did you know that?
Yes, in liturgy.
In liturgy, Sunday morning in the sermon, when we do the sermon and we speak God's word to his people, or in the lessons for the day in our worship services, the Old Testament, the Epistle, the Gospel, God is speaking to his people. He's bringing his, that's why we call it a divine service, you know, in our church. God's bringing his riches to us through the word and sacrament.
Absolutely. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, and let's speak with Jan. Jan, you're on the air.
Thank you, Pastor. I think of so many passages where Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, says that this whole scripture is about him. And Hebrews 1, he says, in many times and in different places, he spoke to his people by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken, past tense, to us by his Son.
Yes.
So, you know, John makes the point that God did so many other things while his earthly ministry was going on. But these were written so that you would believe, and in believing have eternal life. My question centers around, I heard somebody earlier say that God punishes sin with sin, and that's an interesting concept to me. I'm looking at 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, which says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, it goes on and says, if you don't do this, then you're conceited. But I want to focus on that portion of the verse. Is that where do we find that kind of concept where, well, God punishes sin with sin?
Well, and for example, somebody who becomes drunk, they may end up then hitting someone else with their car, which of course would be breaking the law, and they can be arrested for that. So the way I would put it is, oftentimes in the temporal world, when we sin, we receive temporal consequences, namely because of our disobedience. Like somebody may cheat on their wife. Well, guess what? They're going to break up the family. And that's not according to God's will, a broken family. But divorce is not, of course, his first choice. But that sometimes happens because of sin. So those would be examples I would share with somehow that God, when you sin, you end up with a temporal consequence. That's bad.
I have another question. I'd like to listen to your answer. I'll hang up. Exodus 3, verses 2 and 3. This has to do with the body and blood of Christ in with and under the bread and wine. I think about, I'm not a mother sometimes and a woman sometimes. You know, why do we do that to God? But these verses, and the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus, right?
Right.
Appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. You think that's the spirit? And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed.
No, the bush was not the spirit. The bush was like the bread and the wine. And this is what Wes said, didn't you, Wes? In with and under?
Under, yes. Very good.
Yeah. So, no, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed.
Right.
So I'm... is it a stretch to say that the Trinity was there?
Well, we know that the Father was there and Jesus was there. I don't see where the Holy Spirit is specifically mentioned, as in the baptism, where the Father's the voice from the cloud, Jesus is standing in the water, and the Holy Spirit is the dove. So,
yeah, is it the fire that...
The word for fire there is a word that talks about fire that comes from God. It is not the normal word for fire that they use when, for example, they put a fire on the altar to sacrifice an animal or something. So it is a different word.
So like at Pentecost, maybe?
Well, there were flames of fire or tongues of fire on their head. So it would be probably a similar thing. I just can't remember if the Greek word for that is... remember, Exodus is Hebrew, and the Pentecost would be in Greek.
Yeah.
So I'm just not sure. But thanks very much for your call. Peter. Wes, do you have anything else to say?
Well, I think, you know, back to that, you know, sin punishes sin. What I think sometimes we have to also look at it as consequence. You know, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. You know, and we're seeing the... And I think your examples that you gave were very, very well suited, you know, we sin, there's going to be a consequence to that, and sometimes it can lead to, like you say, in a marriage, a divorce situation, which splits up families.
All right, let's go talk to Bob. Bob, you're on the air.
Hello, pastors. I just want to, for Joe's sake, Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar.
Yeah, that's another excellent verse backing up that we're not to add to the holy word.
And I think that takes the idea of just revelation.
Yes.
The reference just to revelation out, because this would mean the word of God. So thanks for taking my call.
And thank you so very much for calling. Boy, we got great listeners who can find Bible verses before we can. But that's really what KFUO is all about. This is a learning experience for all of us. Of course, you and I as pastors, we don't learn anything when we're on KFUO, do we?
Sometimes we pick up some of our best quotes from our lay people.
That's correct. And, well, you've had Bible studies like this. Well, what I want to do, and we're kind of running out of time here, and I know we have people on the line, but I do want to hit one other really kind of important distinction, unique thing, and that's the difference between monergism and synergism. Can you explain what those two things mean?
Yeah, they're the $5 words.
Yes, they're the biggies.
Well, monergism with mono is kind of like one. God alone, for instance, would do it. Synergism, there's a cooperation going on between several bodies. In theology, it's more, you know, synergism would talk about how I cooperate with God and God cooperates with me. In monergism, it's how God alone does everything.
Yes, in fact, both words have ergo in it, which means to work. So monergism says God does the work of our salvation all by himself. The word synergism means there's a cooperation between us and God. Now, in the heart of hearts, every Christian does believe that they're saved by grace. But the trouble is, when it gets up to their head, they sometimes add their works. For example, the Roman Catholic Church believes that if you begin to do good works, God will reward you with more grace. So it's up to you. The Baptist tradition, many of them believe in decision theology, that finally you have to make the decision. It's one of the reasons they don't baptize infants. So we would consider their theology to be synergistic, and that's what the Lutheran Reformation was really about. In the concept of another phrase that I would like you to explain to our hearers, one of Luther's greatest books, Bondage of the Will.
Yeah, he comes out with that in about December of 1525. Erasmus, that we referred to earlier, talked about free will. You get enough grace, you got free will to go ahead and cooperate with God. Whereas Luther would say it undermines the gospel, that sin so impermeates our being, like in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, I was born with original sin, and I don't have that ability. I'm held in bondage under sin, death, and the devil, and can't free myself. And it takes God coming in, and especially his word that enters into my heart through the Holy Spirit and creates that faith.
So we do want to make another really unique Lutheran distinction between the two kingdoms, namely the temporal kingdom and the spiritual kingdom. In the temporal kingdom, we do have free will as to what food we want to buy, what house we want to buy, who we want to marry, what church to attend, etc. But in the spiritual kingdom, in regard to becoming saved, you are saying that the unbeliever's will has no ability. In fact, they hate that message. Is that correct?
Exactly. You know, even to go one step further, in Corinthians it says, no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the unbeliever can't bring themselves to that salvation. It takes Holy Spirit working in their heart.
So what we've looked at, and we got a lot more to talk about, we're just running out of time here, is that unique aspects of Lutheranism we've talked about is law and gospel, of course, the three solas of Scripture, Christ, and grace and faith, actually four, the sacraments, bondage of the will, monergism, synergism, and, you know, we didn't even get to the one that's really important. We'll have to wait till maybe tomorrow. I'll do it on Open Mic Friday, and that's saint and sinner.
Yes.
But are these things you talk about in your church?
All the time, probably in every Bible class and in our sermons. You know, it's just a variety of statements that we add into our speaking to the church, either in Bible class or sermons, and our Lutheran pastors are doing that all the time.
And when are your Bible classes and sermon this weekend?
Well, Saturday we're 5 o'clock Bible class, Sunday or 6 o'clock service, and then Sunday we're at 7:45, 9 o'clock Bible class, and 10:15 worship at St. Paul's Lutheran Church Havana at the corner of Pearl and Market Street.
Well, thank you very much, Wes, for being on the air with me. Tomorrow's Open Mic Friday. Those of you who weren't able to get on today, you can call in tomorrow and talk about any theological subject, including what we spoke about this week. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.